Verse 23. The psalmist declares, "He weakeneth my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." Now hold your hand there. Flip with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Remember, the fastest way to get those books in the New Testament that are at the end of the New Testament is to flip to Revelation and flip back in. That'll get you there a little quicker. Of course, if you know your books of the Bible, you can get there just as fast. Chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. And notice, if you will, in verse 8, how many of you have the word "son" capitalized? All right, in your Bible. Some Bibles now are getting a little silly and not capitalizing these personal pronouns. But anyway, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Bless the reading of it to the hearts and minds of those that are here today. Forgive me my sins, Lord. If there's anything, Lord, in me that stands between me and you, cleanse it now, that I might hear from heaven. And Lord, give to these people what you want them to hear. In and of myself, I have no ability. I must rely totally upon you. So Holy Spirit, speak to the church this hour. If these folks are like me, I long to hear from heaven. I want to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." I want it every way that you be exalted with my life, with that I say and do. I never ever want to usurp your authority, nor embellish anything that is not there, but give the truth in love to your people. Let your word say yea, yea, nay, nay, as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've told you before, preached to you before, that it is believed that this is Daniel that has written this psalm. Yes, David wrote the bulk of all the psalms that we have. And then we also have Moses writing one or two. And then we have Asaph, who was one of the choir directors, writing several. And a couple other guys did. And so it's kind of out of character for Daniel, who came after David, to be writing a psalm. But all things are possible with God. Amen. And there are times that God has moved in history through these men of old, through these prophets, to show us things about eternal things, so that we might prepare ourselves for those days that God has set for us. And believe me, if you've paid attention to any of these messages that I've preached to you, we have a date that is set. And on that set date, the things will begin to happen that will culminate in the end of time as we know it, concerning all humans. We find that over in verse 13 of Psalm 102, where it says, "Thou shalt rise," talking about Christ, "and have mercy upon Zion." And if I understand this right, Zion here is a term for Israel, but also a term for the church of this hour, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. And what I find in my commentaries and everywhere else, that set time is the day of the Lord. There is a day when He's coming back. And He's going to reckon with all of humanity. And I guarantee you, He has His rod in His hand when He comes. He's not going to come anymore as a suffering servant. He's not going to be coming as a mild and meek and mannered individual. No, He's coming back as a warrior king. As a matter of fact, Revelation gives us pictures of Christ, and His garments are literally drenched in blood. And we're told that He will stamp out the winepress of His indignation. Men and women across this universe, that's not the right word, across this world, are not going to get away with shaking their fist in God's face, nor thumbing their nose at His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you today, and I want you to believe it, and I want you to understand it, God is not always going to strive with men and let them go on in their sin, and certainly their blasphemies against Him. There's going to be a time when He's going to rise up and send His Son to come and do a work. You know what? I have folks who say they believe the Bible, but they don't read the Bible enough to produce a good argument. And sometimes they jump back at me when I make statements like I just made to you. And so just for your sake, so you'll be able to deal with folks, debate with them, whatever you want to do. Chapter 17 of Revelation. And look for yourself here and see. There's going to come a time, verse number 8, that all those that dwell on the earth, that worship the beast, that's what verse 8 is about, the beast, the Antichrist. Those that worship the Antichrist, whose names were not written in the book of life of the foundation, from the foundation of the world, they're going to mount up with the Antichrist and come against our Lord, so they think. Verse 13 of chapter 17 says, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb." Is the word Lamb capitalized in your Bible? That's Jesus. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." Now, that's just not enough of that, I'll tell you right now. If you look over in chapter 19, verse number 11, John says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." This is Jesus. "And in righteousness," everybody read it out loud, "He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, drenched in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Say amen. If you'll flip a page forward, and I'll show you the end of all things too as well. Go to chapter 20. People still try to go against God. Verse 9 says, "They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Say amen. Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Remember I told you hell isn't just one day or a minute. It's forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. This is God the Father from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. And let me just say this about the dead here. Though they're called the dead, they're dead to God is what it is. But they're very much alive. Small and great. Stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man, and let's put a slash woman too, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is after you die, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, based on what we read in Psalm 102 going back there, this is what Daniel has been given to see. That's why verse 1, Psalm 102, Daniel is afflicted and overwhelmed. And he's complaining to the Lord. And the reason he's complaining is because the man's been praying night and day to understand what's going to happen. For 21 days he lay fasting and was sick to heart, overwhelmed, afflicted, because he didn't get an immediate answer for the vision that had been given to him. Finally, Gabriel, as I told you last Sunday, shows up and tells him. And based upon whatever Gabriel has given there, we don't have time to go look at it right now, he starts feeling better. Verse 12 of this chapter, "But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. Thy remembrance in all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time has come for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth that glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will reward the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, declare the name of the Lord in Zion, his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord." Boy, what a grand thing. I bet when he got that, he cheered. I bet he cheered, but there's something else going on here that has vexed the man. God lets him see forward in time, and folks, what he sees is his own people not serving the Lord. Not believing in Jesus, the Messiah that's to come. Not worship him, not praising him. And then he sees the Gentiles, and he sees them attempting to worship, but it's lazy worship. It is silly worship. And they're going about it like the Laodicean church went about it in Revelation chapter 3. So he's seeing this, and these uniteds are supposed to be the people of God. Yes, the Lord is going to bring to bear all these things and heal them and bring them into that glorious city at the end of the tribulation period. But my goodness, it is almost impossible for Daniel to get hold of the fact that here it is somewhere in the future and nothing has changed. The people that disobeyed God in Israel and God sent the Babylonians in to burn the city to the ground and haul off the best and brightest has not changed one whit. They are still disobeying God. They're still disobeying the commandments. They're still living their debauchery. They have assimilated into the human culture that has absolutely been debased by the filth and trash of hell. And oh, it makes you sick. You might say, well, why does it make you sick, Brother Darrell? Because this is a man of God. This man of God loves Israel. Loves the people. But more than anything, he loves God. And it breaks his heart to see his own people treat God so badly. You would think that after The Babylonians had done this to Israel, to Jerusalem, and hauled them back in captivity, that the people in mass would have fell on their faces and said, oh God, forgive us. Oh God, we've treated you so badly, forgive us. Don't wipe us out, don't wipe us out, don't wipe us out. But they assimilated into the culture of the Babylonians even. You can't tell no difference. And then to have God to open up the supernatural vista of the end. And there's His people still acting the same way. And here is those Gentiles that He knew would be saved because the prophet said so. And they're not much better. And it afflicts him so bad that he's overwhelmed. But then he finds out that God's going to heal them all. And he brightens up. Oh, he brightens up from verse 12 down to verse 22. He brightens up. Oh, God has not forgotten His people. God will never forget His people. The Messiah will come and right all the wrongs. And then of all things, you read verse 23. He weakened my strength away. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. It's a cry of desperation. Yes, I see. Yes, I understand. But what about me? What about me? Daniel could have been like Elijah, had his Elijah moment. You know, Elijah says, only I'm left in all Israel that serves you, worships you. God says, I've got 7,000 prophets who have never bent the knee to Baal. But He doesn't give us Elijah moment. He doesn't give us a Job moment. He gives us this desperation cry. Because in His understanding, that healing was far off in the future. And this was now. And such is the desperation. In verse 24, he begs, I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Take me not, don't forget me. Don't leave me out of what's going on from verse 12 to verse 22. He says, certainly, Lord, Thy years are throughout generations. You can do something about me. You don't have to let me go. I don't have to fade out into oblivion. And then suddenly, the Lord, I believe, comes upon him and gives him an evaluation. Not him personally. But the Lord gives His resume of an evaluation of who He is and reacts to Daniel's desperation with this evaluation. Verse 25. Yet it comes from Daniel's pen. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Wait a minute. You made all this. You control it. Verse 26. Yes, they're going to perish. But thou shalt endure. You're not going to perish with them, Lord. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. But you're not going to. As a vesture shalt thou even change them. And they shall be changed. But the evaluation ends with this. But thou art the same. And thy years shall have no end. The evaluation comes and chases away the desperation because Daniel suddenly comes to himself. And God speaks into his heart and says, listen, Daniel, you're not going to end either. You're going to live forever, Daniel. Oh, yeah. When you hit 80, you're going to die. But you're not going to die fully and finally. Daniel was in paradise when Jesus showed up. Well, Daniel even got to meet the thief on the cross that day. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? He said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And I believe the minute that old thief closed his eyes in death, he was in paradise. And down there was Daniel and all the prophets. Daniel got to meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down there. And then there was Christ, the very Messiah he was looking for. And so this evaluation now has absolutely come true right before his very eyes. And when Jesus came forth and rose out of the grave, guess what? Daniel did too. And those fellows took off and went to heaven. When he ascended back to heaven, so did they. All the Old Testament prophets, all the Old Testament believers were waiting for that day when Jesus would die for their sins. And He did. And they, by the very work of Christ on the cross, were removed from paradise and taken into glory. They couldn't go till Christ went. They didn't have any glorified bodies. As a matter of fact, we have destination. We've had a desperation. We've had an evaluation. Now we've got a destination. Verse 28. The children of thy servants shall continue. Hey, you ought to underline that in your Bible and remember it for yourself. You get sick down here, and man, you're sick unto death. And it doesn't matter. Here it is in your Bible. Thy children shall continue forever. Eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what sustained me in the hospital when they said I had to have those bypasses. Man, I had the best time those 5 days prior to my surgery. And I told you how my sister-in-law thought about me. She told my brother, he's got a death wish. No, I was satisfied with the fact that if I were to die on the offering table to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I hate to say this, when the little nurse was beating on my hand trying to get me awake after the surgery, and I came to, I was kind of a little bit hurt. In a strange way, I was so sure I was going to heaven. I was so sure. Oh, God wasn't through yet. He says, no, Michael Furst will start coming to your church to pester him. How am I doing, Mike? But imagine that. The destination. For sure. And notice verse 28. And their seed shall be established before thee. Oh, my goodness. When the Lord saves you, ladies and gentlemen, you are brought into the very inheritance of Christ. You become joint heirs with Him to all that heaven affords. This is not in the notes. Real quickly, if you can, go to Revelation, flip back again to 2 Timothy. I know it by heart. You should know it by heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. If you haven't ever underlined this verse in your Bible, please underline it. Memorize it. Because here is that establishment, if you will, of verse 28. And their seed shall be established before thee. Thy servant shall continue. There in chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Everybody read. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Can you say amen? Over in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, Paul says, verse number 6 there, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Steve Lawson, fantastic preacher that I had the opportunity to be with down in Mobile a few years back, said this, and I'm glad he wrote it down. This is good stuff. Listen very carefully. Humanism says man is the truth. Pragmatism says whatever works is the truth. Pluralism says everyone has a piece of the truth. Relativism says each situation determines the truth. Mysticism says intuition is the truth. Skepticism says no one can know the truth. Heathenism says whatever feels good is the truth. Existentialism says self-determination is the truth. Secularism says this present world is the truth. Positivism says whatever man confesses is the truth. This is the world in which we live. A world that rejects the claim of any absolute truth that is the standard for everyone. In other words, they believe all that other stuff, but they won't believe this. Look at me. They won't believe this. And this absolutely is the truth. This is the absolute standard by which God will judge all men. Every human government is accountable to God and is accountable to maintain its affairs with justice and with righteousness. But they won't. And the reason they won't is because they are depraved. Depraved in their minds to the extent that all their deeds are depraved. And their outcomes will certainly be depraved. And the only hope for mankind is only one thing. Christ Jesus. That's it. All the money that right now is being voted for the Democrats and whoever else, and I say the Republicans too, they all want to spend it. All the money they've voted to spend is not going to change one thing except the numbers on their bank accounts. I'm sorry. It's just where it is. The only thing that's going to solve homelessness is Jesus. It's amazing how many stories that I've been sent from different people of folks who have been homeless, drug addicts, downtrodden, etc., etc. And someone came to them and gave them the gospel and they were saved. And their lives were completely changed. I can't tell you the number of marriages that have been healed. I have friends all over this country who stands out in front of abortion clinics and preaches. Can't tell you how many babies have been saved because the mother heard the truth, saw the truth, realized Christ was their only hope, and then did not go in and give up their baby. I can't tell you how many people sick, dying in the hospitals have found great peace and solace in Christ and went away from this world on their appointed day, happy, ready to meet their God. It is appointed unto men once to die. And they're going to make that appointment. I don't care who you are. You're going to make that appointment. You better be ready to make that appointment. None of us knows when it's come unless you've got a terminal illness and you know. But you don't even know the day or the hour. You don't have a clue of what second Lord's coming to get you. What He's going to do with you unless you're saved. If you're saved, then you can meet that time with joy in your heart, knowing that to be absent from this body will make you present with the Lord when that appointment is made. And boy, ain't it good to know you ain't going to hell when the appointment comes? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in those mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all thee, Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Now, I want to tell you something. You'll know nothing of that unless you surrender yourself to Christ Jesus. I believe in divine providence. I believe that everything, every action, every detail has been already ordained by God. Boy, I'm so glad. Yes, God uses human instruments, no question about it. God uses means to effect divine providence. But it works just as God has planned it, including our times. It's fascinating to me that there's only a few of you that actually are from here that go to this church. I got one from Oklahoma. We got one from San Diego. We got some from L.A., Laura, Alabama. But God has ordained that we be here. You're here today, even, for this church service by divine appointment. God intended you to hear the message. God intended for me to hear the message, because in the message I was reminded of some things that I need to be very, very quick to understand. It's not all about me. It's all about Him. And so today I beg and plead with you as we close the service that you give yourself a checkup from the heart up. That you ask the Lord, point blank, Lord, if I die today, will I come to where you are? And if you don't get a satisfactory answer in your mind, I plead with you. Beg Christ to save you. If there's one little instance of belief in you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, was buried, rose again, if there's just one scintilla of belief in you that's so, tell Him that you do. And ask Him to save you. For here's what the Bible says. If thou shalt believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, who was buried and rose again, and will confess it with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how easy it is. There's no hoops to jump through. There's just a scintilla of belief in Him. Just a little bit. The Bible says, even to them that believe on His name shall be saved. The old thief on the cross. He's up there. He's crucified too. And his buddy and him have been railing on Jesus. If you be the Christ, get down and save us all. But evidently the Holy Spirit showed up to that one thief and changed his mind and proved to him that man next to him in the middle there was Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And he didn't say, sir. He didn't say, hey, you. He called him exactly what he was. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't have no idea what would happen when he said that. But Jesus laid all his fears aside. And he said, today, thou shalt be in paradise. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to the hearts and minds of these people, your people, that they may understand and put their trust in your Son alone for eternity. Oh, God, we've all sinned against you. There's none righteous, no, not one. But if they will call upon you, trusting in your Son that He has paid their sin debt, then, Lord, you'll save them. And you'll give them everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all sing the last verse of the song.